All right, I leave in the morning, but I want to leave with you a charge. Can I do that? Can I ask you once a week to take 1 minute and ask God to send laborers to reach the deaf people in Ireland? 1 week, once a week, 1 minute, just simply say, hey, God, I want people to, well, that's USA, okay? So anyway, just ask God to send laborers to reach the deaf people around the world. It is estimated that there are 400 million deaf people living on the face of the earth right now. There's probably more, because there are some countries that do not even count the deaf in their censor. They just don't count them. If they go to a family, they begin to count, and the people, oh, no, they're deaf. So they, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they don't even count the person that is deaf. And so much of the numbers are guesses, but they're educated guesses. And then it's estimated that there are 95% of the 400 million that have never once heard about Jesus, never once been explained about the gospel and the need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's estimated 3% call themselves Christians, but that includes everybody. Less than 1% estimated to be true believers in the deaf communities in the world. So just ask God to send forth laborers. And of course, Ireland is your neck of the woods. Cork and, sorry, I can't pronounce your city. Okay, but anyway, where your church is, there's deaf people and they need to be reached. I'm assuming that somewhere along in your lifetime, you have heard the expression, luck of the Irish, have you? And of course, so have we. And these are examples of, you know, I grew up looking for four-leaf clovers because I was told that it would bring good luck if you found a four-leaf clover. That's what you've been taught as well. But in America, some of you will recognize this and some of you will have absolutely no idea what this is. But way back yonder, on television, there was a program called Hee-Haw. You know, hee-haw is what a donkey is supposed to say. Hee-haw, hee-haw, you know. And it was a funny program, you know. And most of the time, it was very clean. And they had a song where there were four men that sang this song with the guitar. I know you call it guitar, but we called it a guitar when I was growing up. And they had this one particular song. And of course, their facial expressions, their body expressions, the way that they strum the guitar or thump the chord down into the tub. Some of you won't even know what that means, but it was a bass fiddle. And there's the words, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Some of you feel that way sometimes. Well, okay. There you go. The dictionary says that luck is the chance happening a fortunate or adverse event. So you can have good luck, you can have bad luck. Good fortune or prosperity, one's personal fate or lot, events that are beyond your control and seem subject to chance. Success or good fortune, something considered to bring good luck. In other words, you get the rabbit foot. You know about the rabbit foot? Yeah, it wasn't very good luck for the rabbit, but it's supposed to bring you good rabbit, right? Yeah. By the way, I was born July 13th. All right? And I have refuse to go back in history, because you can do that on computer now. Go back to see if I was born on Friday the 13th. My mother would probably say yes, but I'm not sure. But before you get ready to send me back to the USA and say, you know, that's not good. I do not believe in luck. All right? So what about for the Christian? We have good and bad days. We have good and bad events. So what about Christians? Well, we have theologically a term that indicates that there is a providence of God. Now, maybe when we get through with the lessons, you will say, well, I never heard that term before, but I've always considered this. Sometimes we talk about divine appointments, and I didn't have any yesterday. There was no deaf people that came by, and I prayed earnestly that yesterday I would have some divine appointments, that God would bring along some deaf person that I could sit down and talk to and with about other things. So the providence of God is what makes Romans 8:28 true. Now you think about it. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many of you have memorized that scripture verse? Well, don't embarrass yourself. I memorize scripture verses that I sign to deaf people. And it's not necessarily the exact wordings. You know, we don't put the commas and the semicolons and all of that stuff in there. But that is one of the verses that we quote quite often. So what is the providence of God? There are three illustrations of that in the Bible that I want to discuss. Then there's one personal that I want to discuss with you. The first one is found in Rome, or in Ruth, chapter 1, and this is verse 3 up there, but I've got, let me give you the context here in case you're not familiar with it. A family decided to move from Bethlehem to Moab country. That would be like a Christian going from church to the world again, all right? But because there was a famine in Bethlehem, then they moved where there was bread, and they stayed there. The husband finally died. He had two sons, and then his two sons married Moabitist women, which was strictly forbidden. Both the sons died. And so one day the wife, whose name was Naomi, decided to go back to Bethlehem, where she should have never left. And she called her two daughters-in-law to come. And she said, I'm going to move back to Bethlehem. And, you know, you do not have to come with me. Bad advice, really bad advice. But you do not have to come back with me. You stay here with your family and worship your God. Do what? Yeah, stay here and worship your God. Well, if you'll remember, Orpha decided not to go with Naomi, but Ruth said, where you go, I go. Your God will become my God. Your home will become my God, my home, and so forth and so on. So they moved back to Bethlehem. Well, God had a welfare program. Did you know that? God had a welfare program. It's called gleaning. And it meant work. Yeah. And they would, they had certain rules about farming and so forth and so on. I won't go into all of that. I don't have time. But Ruth said to her mother-in-law one day, she said, we need food. So I'm going out and glean. And what she did was she went out, and it says here, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. That was the husband, Elimelech, and Naomi the wife. I looked up in the Hebrew. I can't speak Hebrew. I didn't study Hebrew. So this, I just looked it up on my, you know, in the dictionary. You know what hap means? By luck. By chance. She did not know that the field belonged to Boaz, who was of the kindred. And you remember the rest of the story is fantastic, as that she married Boaz, and then all the way around in Matthew, we find out that she was in the generation of Jesus. Was that a chance? Was that a just, well, you know, it happened. So yeah, I am, here I am. Oh, wow. Yeah, God's going to use me to be in the generation of Jesus. And David, it went on up to David and then on up. Okay. Just happened. No, it was God bringing together so that his plan would be successful. Okay, that's what providence means, by the way. I say it's God pulling all the loose strings together so that, you know, everything is going to work out according to his plan. We'll see that in just a few minutes. The second one is in Esther. Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce the king's name, but he was a Persian and Mede. Sometimes we say the Medes and the Persians, but this time it was the Persians and the Medes. He was the king, and he ruled a vast, almost all of the area of the known world at that time. He was a very powerful man. And he decided one day to give a banquet. And the banquet lasted week after week after week after week. And after a while, they ran out of anything to do. And so somebody suggested to the king, your wife is very beautiful. Yeah, I admit that. He said, why don't you bring her in and show off her beauty? So the king sent to his wife and said, come over. I want to show you off to people. And she said, no way. Not going to do that. So that really threw everything up in the air, you know. So they said, she said, I'm not going to come. And so afterwards, they got together. The man said, we got to do something about this. He said, if this gets out all over the realm, women are going to be rebellious against us, not do what we ask them to do. This cannot be. And so he said, you're right. And so he sent out an edict to find a new wife. And there was a young lady by the name of Esther. Her mother and father were gone. They died or somehow. And an uncle or somebody close to her called Mordecai accepted her in his home and brought them up. Now, they were Jewish. There was another man that was quite important to the king. His name was Haman. And Haman just kept getting better and better and better in advancement. And as he advanced, so did his pride. And when he would walk or ride down the street, people would bow to him, except one man, Mordecai. And boy, did that eat on him. And he said, that guy's Jewish. He said, got to get rid of all the Jewish people. So he talked to the king, and the king agreed and sent out an edict, signed it with his ring and everything, that on a certain day, all the Jewish people, you could kill them and take whatever they had, and it became yours. So Mordecai found out about this, and he sent word to Esther. And he said, do you think that you're going to be protected because you're in the palace? He said, it's not going to happen. You're going to die with the rest of us. And she said, okay, what can I do? And he said, you need to go before the king and explain to him what is happening. And she said, oh, no, you know, he hasn't called me in for a month. He said, if I just go in, he'd cut my head off. And Mordecai said, well, how do you know if you're not born for this particular time? And she said this back to Mordecai, you pray and fast for 3 days, and I'll go before the king. And if I die, I die. Wow. And so they did that. And in the meantime, Haman is just, and if somebody says, why don't you hang Mordecai? Oh, he said, that's a good idea. So he built a, you know, scaffold so that they could put the noose around him and kill him. Well, in the meantime, Esther said, I'm going to have a party. You're invited. And then she said, oh, by the way, invite Haman too. And so that was the beginning of the end for Haman. But here is the providence of God. In Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and the king, this is verse 1, the king, it says, was, let me read it. On that night, could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, I want to emphasize the word night, that particular night. The king could not sleep. Have you had nights like that when it's just, you know, impossible? You get up and read the Bible for a few minutes and you'll go back to sleep, okay? So, well, he could not sleep on that particular night. So he called for his people to come in and read things that had happened to him in his Chronicles of Actions. Where do you think the Bible opened? I mean, not the Bible, but his book of Actions opened so that it told him about a good deed that Mordecai had done. On all of the pages that they would have to read, that particular night, that particular page, that particular activity, and the king said, well, what has been done for Mordecai? Because he understood that some people were going to try to kill the king. He informed them of that, and that nicked that plan. And the king said, well, what has been done to honor Mordecai? Nothing. Oh, he said, well, we can't do that. He said, wonder what we can do to honor him. He said, is there anybody? Oh, Haman. Oh, come on in, Haman. I've just been reading some things here, and I was wondering what you think can be done to honor a man that has done so much for me. Immediately, Haman thought he was talking about him. Yeah. Oh, he can't. Who would he want to honor more than me? And so he gave this elaborate scheme of riding him right on the white horse or white mule and all of this and honoring and have people bowing down to him and all of this. And the king said, that's great. Now do that for Mordecai. I would have liked to have seen the expression on that guy's face when now he has to go out and honor the very man that he's building that scaffold to hang him up. Well, to make a long story short, you know what happened. Finally, Haman was hanged on his own scaffold. An edict went out to protect the Jewish people. They still celebrate that day today in their history because it meant that they survived. Do you think that all of that just happened? God knew that Haman was going to get the king to sign that, paper to say to kill him. God knew that, and he was working to bring all of those things together because he had promised Abraham. And in Malachi, he says, I change not, therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. He worked that out. That is providence. Then my favorite is this one, and I can give you this one in a shorter time. Oh, yeah, I've got to. In 1 Kings chapter 22, there was a good king called Jehoshaphat. Nita, where are you? She's in back in there. I was going to have her spelled on her finger. Can you imagine spelling Jehoshaphat? Wow, that's a whole lot to finger spell. But Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And the Bible tells us that he was a fantastic king. He was a good king. He did what God told him to do. God worked in his life several times. But he had one fault. And that was that he liked to fellowship with Ahab. Now, most of you know the name Ahab. Ahab was the wicked king. Jezebel was his wife. And it was just very unfortunate. Well, one time, Jehoshaphat and Ahab had a kind of get together. They built special thrones for them, and they each sat on their throne, and they were talking back and forth, and Ahab said, I'm going to go fight against my enemy. Will you come and join me? And he said, oh, yes, 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 we'll do that. And so they had some prophets of probably Baal. I did not know, but I'm sure it's Baal. And all of them said, yes, go. God is going to deliver you. Joseph had said to Ahab, don't you have a prophet of God here at all? Yeah, I've got one, but he never says anything good about me. And so they sent and got Micaiah. Yeah, Micaiah, something like that. And on the way to the two kings, the guy that was bringing him said, now, all of the prophets have said the good, that they're going and they'll win and everything. And he said, why don't you just say the same thing? And Micaiah said, I will tell him what God tells me to tell him. And so he got there, and they started talking. And I can just see the look on Micaiah's face and the voice when he said to Ahab, just go. God is going to give you victory. Yay! You know, well, there was an object lesson there. See, that's God. And Ahab said, I've told you to always tell me the truth. And then when he told him the truth, he didn't like it. But the truth was, Ahab, you will die today in the battle. First Kings 22:34, and it says, a certain man drew a bow at venture. Now, this was the end of their confrontation. They had first thought that Jehoshaphat was the king, and they all come together to fight him. And he said, yeah, no, I'm not Ahab, I'm Jehoshaphat. And they go, where's Jehoshaphat? Now, he had disguised himself, okay? And so at the end of the battle, this guy said, I've got one arrow left. I'm not going home with one arrow in my quiver. He pulled it out, put it in his bow, and said, and God took it and guided it to the one place in Ahab where his armor would not protect him. And he said, take me home. I'm wounded. And he died, just like God said. The word venture, you know what it means? He didn't have an enemy. You know, he didn't have a target there where he was practicing. He just took it and shot it. And it failed where God wanted it to be. Okay, so those are the Bible illustrations of the providence of God. I was able to purchase a 1940 Chevrolet. Yes, in my junior year, I bought that car. It looked just like that. That's not the car, but it's a picture of the 1940 Chevrolet. July the 4th, 1956. Back in those days, the families got together on July the 4th. The men fished all night, and then we had a fish fry on July the 4th. And I was driving to that meeting. My car got hot, so I pulled off and put water in it. They say that oil and water do not mix, but it did in my 1940 Chevrolet. Yes, it would not go any further, you know. So I we pulled it into my uncle, who was living near us at that time in Florida. And my uncle and I began to repair that motor so that I could drive it in September to Tennessee Temple Schools in Chattanooga, Tennessee, to begin my Bible training. I was working as a meat cutter. I had one afternoon a week off. Tuesday afternoon, I had off. That's important. I would go over and get everything. I was the gopher, okay? I went for things. I went go for this and go for that, you know. And my uncle was the shade tree mechanic. And I would go over there on Tuesday afternoon, get everything laid out ready for him. And when he got off from work, then he would come and we would work on that car to get it ready for me to go. Well, one Tuesday afternoon in July, I was over there. I got everything ready. So I went in the house. My grandmother was living with them, and she was watching television. Yeah, we did have television back in 1956. About that big, and there was snow, you know, so that you turn the antennas or on the roof, you would turn it until it would bring in something that you could see. And the program that she was watching, it was an old program, and it was called Queen for a Day. And four women came on that program and told us sad, 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 Cry Me a River, kind of story, and they had a prize that was somehow connected with the story. Like one lady might say, "Oh, I've got 8 kids and my washer's broken down. I have to use the scrub board." How many of you know what a scrub board? You know, to wash my clothes. I'd like to have a washing machine. Oh, that would be great. And I'm sitting there listening to this, and all of a sudden, a lady comes on there, and she said, "If I win today, I would like to be sent to a school to learn sign language to help my husband who works with the deaf." And it was almost as if God pointed his finger right at me and said, "That's what I want you to do." I turned to my grandmother and I said, "God wants me to work with the deaf." And she began to cry. You know? And she said, 40 years I've prayed that God would call men to preach to the deaf. She had a deaf son. I had a deaf uncle. And she told me the story of when my deaf uncle first went to church because his brothers and sisters would interpret for him, or this finger spell to begin with. And then they began to write what they could. And you know, they would write on a paper, give it to him, and he would read it while they were writing something else. Worked fine, except when the preacher told a joke. Now think. Here's the writing, the joke. My deaf uncle is reading over here. All of the other people are listening to the pastor. That's so that you'll wake up. And they're just laughing, laugh, you know. But then the pastor comes back to serious stuff, you know. So they're right. They give him the paper. He reads down and he gets to the joke and he laughs like, "Oh, get out." And he did. He had a full laugh, you know. And that happened a couple of times. And when he came home from church, my grandmother, his mother, was in the kitchen cooking, for Sunday meal. And he came in, and I can hear my uncle say this, "Finish, finish." Well, my grandmother thought that he was hurrying her. And you just didn't do that. So she said, "I'll call you when it's ready. Get out of here." You know, he said, no. Finish. And she said, "Finish what?" And he said this, I will never go to church again until there's someone interested enough that can interpret for me. For more than 20 years, my deaf uncle kept that promise. It was only after God called me to work with the deaf that another hearing uncle, his brother, started learning the sign language and interpreted for him in church. And my grandmother said for more than 25 years, my deaf uncle never missed a service except he was sick. He would always get there first, make sure that the songbooks were all out, the church was clean and ready for the people to come. Providence of God. I didn't know that on July the 4th that God would kill my engine just so that that particular Tuesday I would be at my grandmother, my uncle's home, and that that lady would be on that program on that particular day. Providence of God. Now, let me see where I am. I have no idea where I am, but let me give you this. The providence of God is God's plan. And he has a plan, not only for the world and for individual cities, but he has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. And he has, how do you think that God could promise for all things work together for good unless he is so in control of all of the situations that he can bring it back together to work it out according to his plan? His promises, his power, that's God's power, right? He can do what he wants to do, and he's going to do all he plans to do. And I like Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, where the heathen rages and God laughs at them. And I think he's having a belly roll what's happening in the world today. And then God's patience, because we think that because it doesn't have, you know, I remember several years ago when I literally said to God, I talk to God quite often, and I literally said to God, God, you could have told me 2 weeks ago that this was going to happen, and I would have been better prepared for it. I told him one time that he should have taken me to heaven instead of another guy that's doing the same kind of ministry. And he looked at me and he said, Jim, yes, sir, you mind your business and I'll take care of mine. He literally said that, not in a voice, but he told me that. So the patience, the long suffering, there's a couple of illustrations in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. It says that, wherefore in disobedience with long, the love suffering, long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah 120 years. God waited. Yeah. How long did he wait for you before you were saved? Amen. Yeah. And then the other one is, where are you? Yeah. When God told Moses, he said, I'm going to bring your people out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. He led them to the promised land and they refused to go in. And so they wandered around for 40 years, but eventually God brought them in at his time. All right. So here it is. Three observations. We should never again quote Romans 8:28 in unbelief. You know how we do it, but God commended. That's another verse. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them. But then we always say, but. Yeah, I know God's in control, but. So if you really believe in the providence of God, then you will never quote Romans 8:28 in unbelief. We will never again limit, this is what I was just saying, we say, oh, I know God is in control and under our breath, but we always put that but there. And a firm belief in the providence of God, which will keep my attitude. And a verse that I did not give you before was in Philippians, where it says, do all things without murmuring and dispute. How many times do we, something happens to us? Huh? It's the providence of God. God's working it all out, and he will. And then, here, if you've never been saved, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say to you, you're not here this morning by accident. You may have thought, oh, I'm going to church this morning. Why? Why didn't you last year or last week or some other time? You have a divine appointment of God. This is God's time for you to be saved, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, that he rose again. He shed his blood that you could have forgiveness of sins. And by simply accepting him as your Savior, you can have your sins forgiven and you can have everlasting life. If you're saved this morning, praise the Lord. Yeah, you had a divine appointment. And I don't know how God worked it out for you, but there was somehow that God worked it out so that you would hear the gospel and would be able to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So now what does he want us to do? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my wife's favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We're not told to understand why things happen. We are told to trust God. Do you trust me? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Know that whatsoever comes in your life is for his glory and your good. The providence of God. Let me encourage you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today could be that divine appointment for you. Father, thank you for the time to preach your word. I pray that you will take it and use it for your glory, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.